Well, there are some times when you arrive at church and you realise that you should have gone to an annual general meeting. Because I arrived here last night and I saw the erection at the side. I believe it's a shade patio, but I choose to believe it's the tent of meeting. It's the tabernacle, and where we're going to see God come down. And there's going to be a little curtain. We've already got the curtain there. But believe it or not, the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, is actually a picture of heaven. It's a precursor. It's a forerunner of what heaven would be like, or is meant to be like. Well, today, as you may have guessed, I'm here to speak to you about the subject of covenant, which is the consummation of our series on covenant. And yes, it's an awesome thing to be given the task of heaven. It's a great thing to preach on. That's going to preach, you know, preaching about heaven preaches. But it's terrible for me because, let's be honest, I'm not that smart. And I definitely cannot think the thoughts of heaven out of this brain. But heaven, because heaven's so big, it's the topic is so massive. And I like to think of myself as quite smart, and in my lighter moments a genius. But when you come to heaven, it's pretty hard. It's pretty hard to get anything less than humble. Anything less than humble. The consummation of the covenant that began in Eden ends in us finally getting to go home. Our true home. Our home for eternity. And the Bible calls that place heaven. And when I mention home to you, it's a very emotional, loaded word in our minds. Because it's a place of love and joy and belonging. It's where family is located. It's a place of joy and laughter. Like, we've all had homes and we've all had the experience of some have been more fantastic than others. You remember with different glasses on. And mostly my homes have been fantastic. They've been filled with laughter and joy and fun. And as you might have guessed, Wayne, lots of food. You're going to cop it today, Wayne. This was my home in Penang in Malaysia. And I spent 3 years living in that place. And it wasn't because the bricks and mortar home was fantastic. It wasn't. It had dodgy plumbing. But it was filled with memories created by my father and mother who really worked hard to provide a home where they love and everyone in it could develop to their fullest potential. And it's my hope this morning that if you are trusting in Jesus, your Heavenly Father, that you would walk away today believing with all of your heart that your Heavenly Father is doing the same for you. That one day you're going to experience this magnificent transformation. It's called resurrection. And it's going to end up in heaven, where you'll be joined to this magnificent Saviour forever and ever, in a place of perfect peace and perfect joy and perfect love. I want to make you a little bit homesick this morning for that place. Not for your home that you're going to go to and have and tuck into a lovely lunch, but your eternal home, your real home. My scriptures that I've been given to for today are from the book of Revelation. And so they'll appear on the screen. I'll just read them very quickly for you. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye, and death will be no more. Praise God for that. Neither will there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." And then in Revelation 22, it goes on and says, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street." Also, your phone actually works. Okay, all right. It's a bit of a joke. His phone never works, and when we talk, that's my best friend Wendell, when we talk, it suddenly stops. "The leaves of the tree were from the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." It's impossible for me in the time that I have available to go verse by verse, so I want to pick up on five main themes. And as I like to do, the Old Testament will provide a background for most of those themes. And a little short caveat before I start. When people start reading the book of Revelation, it's very easy to get stuck in the weeds. And you start getting fixated on who Antichrist is and who's 666. I'm not going to preach on that tonight, today. All right? That's for Michael to preach. And he can deal with that one. I have ideas and opinions. If you want them, you know, come and talk to me. I'll give you them. But not today. Because Revelation is actually about hope. It's about hope. Because if you look at the history of these churches that he's writing to, they're actually going through some pretty bad stuff. Like, you know, they're being dragged out of their home and they're getting put into a coliseum and they're getting fed to wild animals for the entertainment of other people. And that's pretty tough. It's pretty awful. And here John is writing a letter to them to give them some hope. He's not actually talking about, you know, us to get fixated on the weeds of who the monsters are and who the beasts are. It's about hope. And it culminates in this passage in Revelation 21, where he's talking about heaven and what it's going to be like. And I choose to believe it's literal heaven here on this earth. So my first theme today is that creation is going to be recreated. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. Because the current one is filled with sin. It's polluted by it. It's polluted by death. Everywhere we go, death surrounds us. It haunts us in this current. And the earth is beautiful, and you can go to places now and they're beautiful, but it's fundamentally flawed. A bit like myself at the age of 21. Beautiful, but fundamentally flawed. God's promising a new heaven and a new earth here. New means that it's a freshly made version of the old thing. It's recognizable, but it's fundamentally different. It's new. So what are the adjectives that he piles on here? It's a new heaven. It's also a city. It's also been prepared for a very long time. Because we know Jesus says, "Do not be troubled. I'm going, but I'm going to prepare a place for you." And that was 2,000 years ago, so it's a long time. And it will be the dwelling place of God with his people. And in the middle, there's going to be this fantastic tree that if you drink of it, it's going to give you eternal life.
A tree?
A tree. A real tree. And the piece de resistance, the pinnacle of it all, is that we'll see God face to face. No more barriers, no more veil, nothing. And if you've been here on this planet for any time, length of time, you know that suffering occurs here. You've probably shed many tears. If you're anything like me, you've shed many tears. You've prayed many prayers that have been unanswered. You know what God's answer is? Heaven. Heaven is the answer. Here's a picture. I'm going to use my friend Wayne, and I teed him up for this. I teed him up because he loves being the center of attention anyway. So we're gonna do it again. The picture is somebody holding a tissue in their hand and providing comfort. And so heaven is about God coming to a person and saying, "Oh, don't worry, it's all good, it's all good, it's all good. I'm not going to slap you. Not now.
Not now.
Not now." But he's going to come to Wayne and he's going to say, "I've seen all the prayers that you've ever prayed. All those things, times when they were unanswered. I've seen the tears. And right now, it's a day of consolation. And I want you to come with me to this awesome place where you'll never cry again. No more pain. Nothing. All of that is gone." And he's going to say that to each and every one of us. That's the picture being provided here. I, for one, long for that day. I, for one, especially as I get older. Age is a pain in the butt. It's an absolute pain in the butt. God's answer to the problem of sin and pain and death is always heaven. It's as simple as that. And we may not like it because we want the answer to prayer now. And I certainly did 6 years ago. You know, I wanted someone, God, to come down and go zap. But it didn't happen. Because the answer to all of our pain, all of our suffering, all of us is heaven. It's heaven. Randy Alcorn, if you ever want to read about heaven, there's a fantastic book that he's written called On Heaven. I'm just going through it for the third time. Here's a quote from this book. "I've got the tick of approval from your mother, Wayne, so that's really good. It's really good. Jesus became a man and lived as a man on earth in order to redeem mankind, humans. His victory had to take place on earth, the dwelling place of humans, and it has to culminate on earth. We were created from the earth to live on the earth. Our hope isn't that we'll be delivered from our bodies into our new bodies, but we'll be delivered into a new world where we'll live with Jesus. And I, for one, can't wait. The second theme is that there's a construction project going on at the moment, and it's the construction of a garden city called heaven. Pastor Mike, at the start of our series on covenant, talked about Adam and Eve and the Garden of Eden. And the Garden of Eden was the original prototype of heaven. And it says in Genesis chapter 2 that the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." That's not mine, is it? "A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers." In Genesis, God is creating man and woman and placed them in this magnificent garden. And he's given them a job to do. They're to tend the garden, they're to expand it, they're to make it encompass the whole earth so that they'll be the rulers and the carers and the maintainers of this magnificent world that God has created. Then they fell, bringing death, and sin and humanity and also the garden. The garden's destroyed. And in Revelation, what we see here is that God is going to bring a new resurrected Garden of Eden back here onto the earth. And this time it's a city where we're all going to live. And it's got this magnificent tree of life. I'm longing to see it. It's got 12 fruits. And you just eat of the fruit and drink of the water running underneath it. And somehow that makes it, you know, everything eternal. And this is so far removed from the stupid images we get in our culture about heaven. Like some of the most stupid ones are where we have images portrayed to us that heaven is, we're going to sit on a cloud all day and we're going to sing worship songs. Now, that's great, we will, but that's not all we're going to be doing. We also have TV series that portray heaven in ways that are actually not godly at all. They're not godly. They come out of someone's sin-filled imagination of what heaven would be like. And this is one of them. I watched one episode, Wendell, so you do not have to watch it because it's truly terrible. It is absolutely awful. It's everything I ever have suspicions what America is like. Or especially California. There are parts of America that I can visualise in my mind that are halfway sane. But California, definitely not. Basically, somebody dies and goes to this place and it's perfect on the external. But when you look at the characters that they put in that place, it's actually as bitchy and catty and awful as down here. And that is not heaven. It's not what heaven is portrayed like in the Bible. We're going to go to a beautiful place, but also we're going to be resurrected. Oh, my friend Paul is here as well. Thank you, Paul. Paul Wilkins is at the back. Sorry, I get distracted very easily. But we're going to live in this beautiful place where everything is resurrected and creation is actually free to bloom again and be resurrected. But we're actually going to live with resurrected people who are not bitchy and not catty and not awful to each other. Where love and joy and peace and kindness will reign in the people that live there. My third point is that the curse that we all live with is banished in heaven. Today, the Bible says in the book of Malachi, actually, the book of Malachi ends with this famous line. It says, the earth with a curse. That's how the Old Testament ends, the earth with a curse. Well, Revelation is about God breaking that curse. Everything here is hard, it's difficult. We see the world around us, and boy, oh boy, have we seen this week the chaos that has unleashed in this world by proud and arrogant men who cannot control their emotions. But it's more personal than that because we see the curse operating in our own bodies. Like, you know, I know some of you are young. Some of you are very young. But guess what? This is going to happen to you. And you are going to look like me someday. Given time. So it's age. It's part of the curse. The curse that infests the ground of the earth is what I'm talking about. But the curse is worse than that. The curse, I know, is lurking within me as well, in my carnal nature, in those emotions that come out that are not godly and they're not inspired by the Holy Spirit. They're inspired by the curse. They're inspired by my sinful nature that I have lost control of. Genesis 3, it talks about the curse. Can you get the despair of God here? Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground out of which you were taken. To dust, for dust you are dust, and to dust you shall return. See, the curse says to all of us that we're just dust. We're just dust. And to dust we're going to return. However, Revelation is saying a different story. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street, and also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. That's an interesting line, healing of the nations. It's sort of like indicating that, yes, heaven will be different, but yes, there may even be nations in heaven. Can you imagine a redeemed, resurrected Australia? Can you imagine a redeemed, resurrected the United States or Russia, or that are finally fulfilling their purpose, which is to manage and protect and live and enjoy God's creation properly without sin? And God, the message of the Bible is that God is actually starting with us. The curse is broken in us first. So when I accepted Jesus into my heart, the curse is broken over my life. I do not no longer have to live by what the curse says to me. I do occasionally fail, but I no longer have to live in the curse. And then when I either get raptured or die, then the curse will be fully broken over my body, and we get this magnificent body that's brand new. And then finally, there will be a day when Jesus will come again, and he will announce himself publicly to the whole world, and he will come with the armies of heaven, and he will completely recreate the earth, and the curse will be broken over the whole planet, and we will forever get to enjoy a land and an earth that has no curse, no death, no sin, nothing that corrupts. And that will go on forever and ever and ever. My fourth point, I got a little bit out of control, Mike. It's about the consummation of a wedding between God and his people. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. Revelation 19 says, then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride, that's us, has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, pure and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So in other words, your righteous deeds matter. That they're the clothing you'll wear in heaven. And the angel said to me, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's a reception. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Now, God could have used a lot of metaphors to describe our relationship to him in heaven. A lot. The Bible gives a huge scope of range of possibilities. And one of the possibilities he could have done is the king-servant relationship. King David had servants, okay? King-servant, where, you know, God is certainly king and we are certainly his servants, but he doesn't choose that one. He could have chosen the father-son, father-daughter relationship, because that's also true. God is our father and we are his children, aren't we? Okay? There's love and there's intimacy there, and, you know, it's definitely a really good picture. He could have used friendship as a metaphor, because God is also, Jesus also calls himself our friend. You know, I have my best friend Wendell here, and he can tell you stories about me. No, don't tell the stories. And I can tell stories about him as well. But I've known him for 15 years, and that's a relationship that's really important. It's, friendship is really important. And he could have used that picture. But no, he goes for something that's a little bit more intimate than that. And he uses marriage. Marriage. And I ask myself the question, why? Why use marriage? Because we can all point to bad marriages. We can all point to how bad marriage can be. That's easy in the curse. But he uses marriage as an example here. I think it's because marriage at its finest is an intimate relationship. You're intimate with someone else. You're probably more intimate with that person than you are with anybody on this earth. I'm not talking about sex. That's another sermon for Mike to preach. You've got a long list of things to preach, Mike. You've got a lengthy list. It's not about sex. It's about intimacy. And I'm talking about the one person who should know you more than anybody else. Like I was thinking about it when I was preparing this. I'm thinking, who's the person in my life who sees me every day, who I wake up next to, who I say goodnight to every night, who I share my thoughts and dreams and plans and desires? Who's that person? Well, it's my wife, Philomena. It's not my stepson. It's my wife, Philomena. And it's because we're in an intimate relationship. And so what God's trying to say to us here is that in heaven, he's going to play an intimate part in your life. He's going to be so intimate with you. I just get astounded by that. How could God do it? I don't even know how that's possible, but God can do anything. And my final point is that heaven is about the consummation of our salvation. It's about the day when all of your dreams and hopes for in your Christian life come true. It's your consolation day. It's your consolation day. All those hopes, all those dreams, they're not lost, because there's a day coming when consolation is coming. Revelation 22, verse 4. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Genesis 2, God would walk in the garden with Adam, and they'd exchange information about the day, and they'd chat. Walking with God. On Mount Sinai, when Robin preached about the Sinai covenant, Moses wanted to peer in and see the face of God, and he did. But then he went down to the desert, and they're all doing stuff down there, and the glory left. And then in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus takes Peter and John up to a mountain, and suddenly Jesus' real identity is revealed to them. And God shows up and says, "This is my son. Listen to him." And then Peter sort of gets excited and says, "I want to keep this. I want to build a patio out there for the glory of God." And the glory goes. But here in Revelation, it says he will dwell with us and we will be his people. As Peter himself said in his letter, "Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again." Just 1 Peter, please. Thanks. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Notice the adjectives that are described of this inheritance. It says that it is imperishable. In other words, it cannot be diminished. It cannot rot. It cannot decompose. It also says that it's undefiled. It cannot be corrupted. Heaven cannot be corrupted again. And it will never fade away. Everything in our world fades away, doesn't it? You know, everything. You buy something brand new, and what happens? It starts fading away, doesn't it? You think that brand new car is going to, you know, give you all the fulfillment that you want, but then the car just starts fading away. You buy a house, and your house is amazing, but then it starts fading away. You get married to this amazing person at the age of 20 or 23, and you think it's going to last forever. And it doesn't, because they fade away. But in heaven, none of that fades away. Can I talk to Christians for a bit? I was struggling with this when I was preparing it. I talk about myself a lot because that's all I know. I don't know your sins. And I know my own sins, so I might as well talk about mine. I walk through my life and there's a sense of dissatisfaction sometimes that I don't feel like I'm getting it, that I don't feel like I'm getting closer to God. And there's a dissatisfaction there. I feel like I'm not quite there. It's deep within my spirit, deep within my heart. But then sometimes, I feel really good about my life and about where I am in my Christian walk. I feel like I'm journeying down the path and I'm killing it. I'm cooking it. And I feel like I'm like on top of the world. And I'm dealing with people and I'm going like this. And I'm, you know, showing love and peace and love and mercy. And I'm doing all the right things. And then God brings into my life someone who confronts me at every level. And out comes the old cursed nature. Comes to the fore. And it's out. And I realise I'm really not that far along the journey as I thought. I'd just been kidding myself. My pride and arrogance have got the better of me again. And it wasn't really... I'm not as close to God as I would like to think I am. And we can feel like that as Christians all the time. Heaven here is telling us we're never going to feel like that again. That deep dissatisfaction that we get as Christians about our life here on this cursed planet will never be a part of heaven. Because what's the difference? Well, in heaven, you'll get to see Jesus himself face to face, and you'll talk to him face to face. And there'll be no veil, there'll be no sin, there'll be nothing to corrupt that relationship. And that is the fulfillment of all of our dreams, to speak to Jesus face to face. Everything then is fulfilled, isn't it? Like, I've known Jesus for 37 years. I've never seen him face to face. I may or may not have heard his voice once, but I can never tell. But in heaven, I've seen him face to face. And how can I be dissatisfied with that? There'll be no dissatisfaction there at all. So Christians, your day is coming. Your day when you can finally enjoy your Christian life and your walk with God. You'll be there face to face with you. Like I used the image last night, you know, in heaven we can have like a party. And I love to party. And I love to eat too much. And sometimes I drink a little bit too much wine, but that's another sermon as well. But then in heaven, you're partying with your friends and you're talking with your friends. And then Jesus comes in. And Jesus comes in and he wants to join the party. He wants to enjoy the party with his friends, with us. And you can't be dissatisfied with that. That's what we all hope for. There is a Christian songwriter who wrote 10,000 Blessings, and his name is Matt Redman. But he wrote another song that was really important to me 6 years ago, and I think it expresses what I'm trying to say. One day you'll make everything new, Jesus. One day you'll bind every wound. The former things shall all pass away. No more tears. One day you'll make sense of it all, Jesus. One day every question resolved. Every anxious thought resolved. Left behind. No more fear. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. One day we will see face to face Jesus. Is there a greater vision of grace? And in a moment we shall be changed on that day. One day we'll be free, free indeed, Jesus. One day all this struggle will cease. And we will see your glory revealed on that day. Amen? That's our joy. That's that. That's the hope. That's the longing. That's the blessed hope of all of us here today. If you're in Christ today and I'm singing that song, that should have filled your heart with joy. It should have filled your heart with expectation and an expectation of good. However, can I directly address people in this room who are looking at me and thinking, what in the hell was that? Why is this guy singing at me? And why is he talking about this strange place? I have no idea what he's talking about. And that's okay, because in church, we welcome people like that. And Michael would love, he's a very nice guy. He'll come and chat to you. He'd love to chat to you. He's a nice guy. I'm not. He's a lovely guy. Not true.
Oh. No, he's lovely. You're lovely too.
Oh, okay. Please listen to me clearly. There's an awful warning in this passage, and I have to say it because it's in the scripture. God will never allow his heaven to be polluted by sin and death again. Listen to me. There is only one way to do that. And this is where it gets hard. Those who choose sin, who choose death, who choose hell now, will have to be judged. They will have to be purged out of God's good kingdom. He cannot allow people like that in heaven, because they will turn heaven into a carbon copy of here. And that is definitely not heaven. Listen to these words carefully from Revelation 21. There is the one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be their God, and they will be my son and daughter. That's us if you know Christ today. That is your heritage. That is your future. As a child of God, you will experience the face of God, and you'll be accepted as his son and daughter. Guaranteed. But as for the cowardly, and I can admit to being a coward, as for the faithless, I have definitely been a faithless person. The detestable, I'm not sure about that. As for murderers, I haven't murdered anyone. The sexually immoral, I could probably admit to that. The sorcerer, the idolater, and I've definitely lied. Their portion will be in the lake. Is the scripture up or is it up on the screen now? Okay. All these descriptors are of people who make choices in their life. They lie. They choose to be faithless. They choose to be cowardly. They choose to commit murder. They choose to do immorality. You choose to be an idolater, and you choose to lie. You choose that option. Doing nothing and waiting for God to hit you over the head with the truth is the choice that you have made. And that's what the choice is here. Because, and this may shock you, but God is very concerned about your sin. He is so concerned about my sin and my choices, my bad choices that I make, that he will not allow heaven to be filled with those bad choices. He has to drive the sin out of me. He has to drive hell out of me. And that's really, really important. And that's what this scripture is saying to us. And it's hard because I know that I have people in my life, I have family members who would be absolutely insulted and they would react with a lot of, let's say, emotion to me telling them that. But that's what Scripture is saying to you. You know, he will not allow heaven to be filled with death, sin, and hell ever again. So this morning, can I say, get your relationship sorted with Jesus today. You have to accept that God's view about your life is the correct one. That I am a sinner. That I need saving. That I need to repent. I have to want to do it. You have to believe in Jesus, his son. You have to believe that he died on the cross for you. And that he rose again 3 days later so that you can experience heaven. You have to want this new life. You have to ask him to come in and change your life and make you fit for heaven. There's no point in waiting because you don't know how long you've got. I want for your first meeting with Jesus to be in heaven with me. I do not want your first meeting with Jesus to be in judgment. I don't want that. Pastor Mike doesn't. Jesus himself doesn't want that. So my prayer today, and I'll finish with this prayer, is come, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and make me fit for heaven. Please, drive the hell out of me because I don't want it. Come, Lord Jesus, into the lives of people who do not know you so that they can join us all in heaven together and enjoy him forever.